2 John chapter 3. Let me know when you get to 2 John chapter 3. Anybody at 2 John chapter 3 yet? Let me know when you find it. All right, so there's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John, we're going to read the entire chapter, but then we'll just focus on a few verses here tonight. So 2 John, starting at verse number 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the good day that you've blessed us with. Thank you, Father, for the afternoon that we had. I pray, Father, you would bless our time together tonight. Father, thank you for just the songs that we were able to sing. Thank you, Father, for the joy of the Lord in our life. And Father, we do pray for your peace in Ukraine. We pray for your peace in the hearts and minds of your people. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be ready to be watching for the return of our Savior, to be mindful that he is coming again and that we need to be ready. Yes, ready as having the gift of salvation, we are those that have already received the gift of salvation, but to be ready that every day we know today could be the day that I see my Lord and Savior face to face. And I want to be walking with him like Enoch was walking with you, Lord, and there came a day where you just took him. And Father, we look forward to that day. But Lord, would you bless our time together tonight? I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, that you would establish our thoughts. I pray, Lord, you would just draw us unto you, Father. Everything else would just disappear from our minds. We would not be distracted with our own thoughts. But, Father, we would just have the mindset that, Father, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We want to hear from you tonight. We want to be guided by you and taught by you. We want to walk away with the things that you have for us. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God, pierce our hearts with it, comfort us with the truth of your word, but lead us in the light of the truth of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And it's commonly believed that this letter that John writes to this unnamed elect lady is actually a group of believers that may have been hiding at the time, an underground church that was trying to stay clear of persecution. And again, there's debate on whether this is truly a lady that has someone that has a church in their home or not. But the truth still stands that John writes this epistle not about this lady, not about the people, not about the place, but about the truth of Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to talk to us about being rooted in Jesus' truth, being rooted in the truth. Because notice again what John writes here in verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father to walk in truth. And rootedness in Christ stems from a desire to grow in him and a decision to trust him and his ways. We learn those ways through his word, and those ways are rooted in his truth. And without Jesus' truth, we cannot know him. We cannot grow closer in our walk with the Lord. We cannot grow in our faith without having a desire to be rooted in the truth of his word. Remember, Jesus said in John 17:17, as he was praying to the Father on the way to Gethsemane, he stopped by the temple, and he spent some time in prayer, praying for his disciples, praying for those that would believe on him after the crucifixion and generations to come. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we do, as God's people, we do want to be grounded and rooted in the truth of God's word. We want to be guided by the truth of God's word, because we do live in a very deceiving world. And John even encourages and warns these believers here, as you look at verse number 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist that will come in the last days and become the one world leader, but an antichrist, those that oppose Christ, those that teach contrary to the truth. Again, there are religions that believe that Jesus was a man that became God. He was just a good man. There are those that don't even say that Jesus was God. They completely deny his deity. They deny everything about him. And obviously, we're warned not to receive those lies and those deceptions. Not even, as it goes on to tell us, you don't even bid them Godspeed. You don't bid them God's blessing upon their life, because they are antichrists that teach against Jesus Christ. But John's main purpose of writing the letter to these believers is to encourage them in the truth that they received, and to encourage them to continue building their life upon that truth. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 as we start off by looking at our relationship to the truth. Our relationship to the truth in these verses. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Like I said earlier, John writes this letter about truth because truth is our bond. It's what bonds us together. Somebody once said that what you believe, I totally spaced it out. But you think about a body of believers, what is it that bonds us together? It's the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You can't have fellowship with somebody who does not believe the same that you do. If you were to have a Jehovah Witness come to your home and sit down with you, you would learn very quickly that they do not believe the same that you believe. They do not believe in Jesus Christ as who he is. So when John writes this letter, he's encouraging and warning these believers to be very careful of the deception in this world, to continue walking in truth, the truth that we have received, the truth that bonds us together as believers. Common beliefs create common bonds. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. And just kind of keep that in your mind, that common beliefs create common bonds. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. the fact that we have a common bond, and that is Jesus Christ. He is, if I can say, the super glue, the gorilla glue. He's the bond that keeps us together. Because you know what? I'm not the glue that keeps the church together. No pastor is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the foundation. All right? He's the foundation. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 38 and 39. Paul says, as he writes to the believers in Rome, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That truth is what bonds us together. That truth is what helps us to stand together on the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even an invasion by an enemy. Again, when you think about it, I know there's an invasion going on right now on the other side of the world, but you think about just even the enemy, our own enemy, that wants to infiltrate our life and destroy our life. He cannot separate us from the love of God. He cannot take us out of the Father's hand. He cannot take the gift of salvation away from us. Jesus Christ manifested the love of the Father on the cross of Calvary, and you and I stand in that truth that nothing, as Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Again, for I am persuaded. Have you been persuaded in your own life that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you think about just the love of Christ, the love of God that is shown through Jesus Christ, and the addition of love, our bond of truth should have the cord of discernment. Discernment safeguards the truth. And that is why God does not call us to an indiscriminate bond of love. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1. I'll say that again as you turn to Philippians chapter 1. In addition to love, and love is a bond, because truth tells us that the love of the Father is always there. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. But in addition to love, our bond of truth should have the cord of discernment. There should be some discernment in our life, because discernment safeguards the truth. And that is why God does not call us to an indiscriminate bond of love. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 9 and 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Notice what Paul says as he writes to the church at Philippi again. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." We are to approve that which is excellent. We're not just to take everything that claims to be Christian, but we're to have the discernment, because not everything that even has the name of Christ on it is of God. And as we allow ourselves to grow in Christ and allow ourselves to be grounded in the truth of Christ, we find ourselves being bonded more and more together. We are to prove that which is excellent, and our love should abound with knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and judgment is discernment. All right? Again, you may have someone that says, you know what? Oh, you're not supposed to judge. Don't judge me. And the Bible still says you'll know them by their fruits. I don't want to just believe everyone that claims the name of Christ and wants to teach me some new thing, because there's no new thing under the sun. There's no new revelation that needs to be known. God's given us the revelation of his word. Jesus Christ has given his revelation of things to come. There's no new revelation that's going to be revealed to any single person. God has already had it written down for us, And this is what God wants us to build our life on. This is what bonds true believers together, the truth of God's word. And not only are we bound by the truth, but it is our strength. Look at verses 2 and 3 of 2 John. Verses 2 and 3, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. It is not only our bond, but it is our strength. In verse 2, I want you to see the word truths, for the truth's sake. That word truths means objectively what is true in any matter under consideration according to truth. Objectively, this truth that will remain forever. This is the truth that will remain forever. It is strong, abiding truth we can hold on to, for it never changes no matter what the circumstances or culture. Society changes. People change. But God never changes, and neither does his word. And that is what bonds us together. That is what gives us our strength in our faith, is that we have something that never changes. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who never changes? Aren't you glad that God doesn't even change the plan of salvation? We need to be thankful that God is not a man that says, you know what, I decide, you know, I'm going to change it, and the way of salvation is not believing in Jesus Christ. How many Christians would be in trouble as soon as they pass from this life to the next and they get to the pearly gates of heaven and God says, oh, I changed the plan of salvation? There would not be too many joyous Christians. But because we know that the plan of salvation will not change, because God's not a man that he should lie, God does not change, and Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is and will always be the Savior. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other foundation that's been laid that we are to build our life upon. It's Jesus Christ who never changes, and God's word never changes. Look at verse number 3 of 2 John. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father. Aren't you glad that God gives us mercy and peace and grace? And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. God's goodness and grace are the motivators that should lead us along in our walk with him. Because God is always good and God's always gracious to his children. His mercy, his peace, and love cause us and should cause us to desire his truth even more, because it gives us the strength. You find the Bible even tells us to support the feeble-minded, to support the Christians that are not very strong in their faith, not to make ourselves look better or to feel better, but to know that, hey, they need help in strengthening their faith. They need help in understanding that they have a bond among God's people, and that bond is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ and his truth is our strength. It is what strengthens us. His truth is our strength. It is the truth that holds us firm in our walk with the Lord. Again, people change, culture changes, fads change, come and go. I mean, things in this world is always changing. But you and I have something that never changes, and that's the truth of God's word, and God wants us to be rooted in that truth. Now look at verse 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8 show us our responsibility with the truth. What do you do when you have the truth? What do you do when you know you have absolute truth with God and his word? Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly. Well, that's the first thing we do. Rejoice greatly that, you know what? We have absolute truth. We have absolute truth because we serve a God who is truthful. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Because you know what? When you love something, you do walk after it. You do hold it dear to yourself. You hold it near and dear to yourself. He says, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In these verses, again, we just see our responsibility with the truth. What do we do with the truth that we hold in our hand? What do we do with the truth that has been hidden in our hearts and that God guides our steps with? Well, we need to walk in the truth according to verse 4. Notice what John says to the elect lady and her children. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. As God's people, as God's children, we need to continue walking in truth. Continue walking in the promises of God's word. Continue building our life upon the principles that we find in God's word. Allowing God to mold us and to shape us into the believers that he wants us to be. Five things I want you to think about that we need to do with the truth is to read the truth. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Memorize the word of God. Pray for understanding of God's word and apply the word of God to our life. You know, I was talking to somebody recently that I get this question every now and again. Which Bible should I read? And I give my honest opinion. There are those that will debate and argue. I just give my opinion on which Bible, and then I give testimony of what this Bible has done for me. And I let that person, whoever it may be, take the word of God. See what it does for you. Because it's not enough to just have the truth. What do you do with the truth? If the doctor tells you that you have cancer and he gives you options of what you need to do, okay, the truth is you've got cancer. Here are some things you can do. Then it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with that truth. It does no good to have the truth and then never look at it, never evaluate it, never allow it to change you from the inside out. That's why I said we do. And these are really things that you already know and may seem elementary. But as John is writing to these believers, and I believe it's a church with its members, but for whatever reason they're not being named, and I believe because they were in those days of persecution, wide open persecution. And Paul just, I'm sorry, as John, as he writes, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Because truth is what helps us to face reality. Truth is what helps us to be able to overcome the persecutions that may come against us in whatever form they may come against us. Truth will help us to be encouraged that, you know what, we are on the winning side. God's not forsaken me. Because, you know, your adversary wants you at different times in your life to believe God's forsaken you. You go back and you think about Joseph. Go back in the Old Testament, you think about Joseph. His father made him a coat of many colors. His father, Jacob, loved him. Made him a coat of many colors. His other brothers hated him. Joseph had some dreams that God allowed him to have, and these dreams told of Joseph becoming some great person. And he was hated for those dreams. So much so that his own brothers plotted to kill him. But then they decided to make money off of him. You know this, you know the account. They sold him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt, becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. But God had revealed something to Joseph years before. And the Bible records that Joseph, even though he is a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt, yet the Bible says that everything that Joseph did, God blessed. And Potiphar saw the hand of God upon him. Joseph is lied about. He gets thrown into prison for no crime he committed. And even there, the warden sees the hand of God upon Joseph. And God blesses the things that Joseph does, even in prison. And when you read the account of Joseph, you see all along the way that Joseph never lost hope in the Lord. Even though he didn't know what was going to happen, even though he didn't know why he was there, yet he still had the truth that God had revealed something to him earlier. He still had the truth that God was on his side and God had not forsaken him. Because he could see as he continued to be faithful to God, God blessed the things that he did. And you know, the end of that account is that Joseph is risen. He rises. God lifts him up to second in command of Pharaoh. And God uses him to save lives. He got him to a place so that he could save the life of his family. What I'm saying is that when we read God's word and study God's word and memorize it, to memorize it is to hide God's word in our heart, that, you know what? When we're tempted to doubt God, we have scripture memorized, we have scripture we've meditated upon, that the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind and reminds us of the truth of God's word. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, sinning against God, I think one of the greatest sins that we can commit as God's people is not trusting him. Not trusting him. Not trusting his word. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, give me understanding. Help me to see how this applies to my life and help me to apply it to my life. As James tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is what we need to do to walk in truth. To walk in God's word is to really consume it in all aspects, in all areas. Consume God's word. Allow it to become a part of our life so that we are rooted in the truth of Jesus. Look, if you would, at verse 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. Again, verse 7 and 8, just it warns us not to be deceived by those that do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do not believe that Jesus is God, because he is God and he did die for the sins of the world. But I want you to notice in verses 9 through 12, just our reward in the truth. And there is a reward in being rooted in the truth. In verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Again, he's warning them really not to have fellowship with someone who does not believe the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came and accomplished, the Father's will, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds, and no doubt we don't want to be partakers of the evil deeds of those that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 12, though. Having many things to write unto you, John says, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Our joy may be full. Our relationship with one another and with the Lord is truly rooted in truth, the truth of God's word. We have a responsibility to walk in the truth, but there's more, and it is a personal benefit throughout the truth.
First of all, we have an eternal relationship. Look at verse 9 again.
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, and the fact that you can personally say, not only is he God, but he's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. He hath both the Father and the Son. Again, the fact that we have an eternal relationship with Christ because of the truth that has been revealed through God's word. Jesus said in John 3:36, he that abideth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But you and I have that eternal relationship because of Jesus Christ. And again, we talked about that this morning. We saw the beautiful picture through the baptism of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and how we are new creatures in Christ, and we have that new life through Jesus Christ, and he gives us an abundance of life, all because of the truth, all because there was a moment in our life where we put our faith in the truth of what God was telling us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone that believes on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ can be saved. But it's the truth that gives us that eternal relationship. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 20. Because honestly, no one can know salvation without the truth of God's word. We can't explain salvation without the truth of God's word. Nor can we have assurance of salvation without the truth of God's word. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God, and he is eternal life. He gives life. Remember what he told Mary there at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, when Jesus said, have the stone roll away. And she said, basically he's been dead for a few days. And the Lord said, didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection? Your brother will live again. I mean, the truth is that we all are alive in Christ. And there's coming a day when we will be more alive than we are right now. But I want us to understand that tonight we are rooted in Jesus' truth. We're rooted in the truth of who he is. We're rooted in the truth of his word. It is what bonds us together. It is what strengthens us, the truth. Anyone that starts to doubt the truth of God's word will not be bound together with God's people. They'll find themselves drifting away. Again, this is what bonds us together. As I think about it, I was talking to somebody a while ago, and they talked about how they had a Jehovah's Witness coming into their home, and they were talking with them for a while, but when that Jehovah Witness started to deny who Jesus Christ was, they knew, okay, you're wrong, and never allowed them to come back. In my own experience, I've had my own experience of someone having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and when I realized, you know what, you don't believe what the Bible says, I had to break fellowship. I had to not be around that person anymore, because evil communications truly does corrupt good manners. No matter how strong someone may be in their faith, if they are constantly allowing themselves to be influenced by somebody who does not believe the truth of Jesus Christ, it will wear on them. That's why, again, we're warned here not to have fellowship, not to bid them Godspeed, but we want to find our reward in the truth of God and in having fellowship together. Because again, look at verse 12. We have eternal fellowship. We have eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And honestly,
If you were the last person on this planet, you wouldn't be alone. You'd have Jesus Christ. He'd be with you. But you know what? There is something to say about having fellowship with other believers. There's something to say about gathering together on a Sunday and just being able to see each other and talk with each other and see how each other's doing. In verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. I mean, here John writes this short little letter to these believers. But his desire, you notice, he says, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. John had a desire to see these believers face to face. It wasn't enough just to write a letter. He wanted to see them face to face. In our day and age, we would say it's not enough just to send a text. I want to see this brother or sister in Christ face to face. I want to be able to fellowship with them and talk with them. And honestly, that's the whole purpose of the ladies' brunch. That's the purpose of the men's breakfast. So the ladies can get together outside of a church service. The men can get together outside of a church service and fellowship and to be able to sit down and even talk about the Bible. But John says, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Why does he say that our joy may be full? Because there's that common bond that they have, the common bond of Jesus Christ, the common bond that we're in the same family. I say, everywhere Paul went all over the place. He went all over the known world at the time. I mean, he just traveled. I mean, he met people from different ethnic groups, different languages. I mean, all these, you know, just all these places he went, but there was a common bond after he was there and after someone put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think about the Philippian jailer. There wasn't much of a bond when Paul is sitting in prison because of his faith, and the Philippian jailer's on the outside of the jail. But you know what? When that Philippian jailer comes springing in the jail after the earthquake and asking, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your household. And we see that Philippian jailer puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, brings Paul out, cleans him up, you know, bandages up his wounds, feeds him and Silas. They have a fellowship time. They didn't have a bond before, but as soon as he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was instantly a bond. There was instantly a love for that person that was deeper now. And there's just something about the family of God that brings that bond. And through the bond of truth, we have that level of fellowship with each other that is sweet. It's a fellowship that, you know what? It's hard to explain, but, you know, I look forward to it. In verse 12, again, that our joy may be full. I mean, this is why I encourage church attendance. This is why I believe in church attendance, because we as God's people, yes, I can encourage myself in the Lord. I can spend more time in the Lord when I feel overwhelmed with the ministry or just overwhelmed with life. But there's something about being around God's people. There's just something about seeing God's people. There's something about that encouragement that, hey, you know what? All this is temporary. This being the things of this world. There's coming a day where you and I are going to be in the Father's presence. And we're going to be in that place called heaven that we can only dream of what it's going to be like. But we know it's going to be perfect. But we want to stay rooted in the truth of Jesus and in the truth of his word. Because again, we do live among deceivers. We do live among antichrists, those that do not believe Jesus Christ, those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And we need to be able to come together and be encouraged and be strengthened and to know, you know what? It truly is true what I read in God's word, because it is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path, and I'm glad to know that there are others that have a common bond of the same truth, that, you know what, we come together and we can talk about that truth. We can be encouraged when people are being baptized because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because you know what, for me this morning, that kind of gave me a flashback to when I asked Christ into my life. And just to see how God has done, what God's done in my life through the years. And how God's been very long-suffering with me. And very gracious and patient. And just along the way encouraged me, okay, Troy, come on, let's go this way. You know, it just reminds me that we're in this relationship not because we were forced into it, but because somebody loved us enough to draw us unto him. You know, the wonderful thing about the church family, about the family of God, is there are so many people that come from broken homes that when they come to the family of God as a child of God, God uses it to help them to have what they desired. Love, acceptance, and a family. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's, you know, it's just being rooted in that truth that you're not alone, that you have family. Family that has a common bond, which is Jesus Christ.